There's none other gods like you. And Lord, we pray that as we sing these words, open our eyes in wonder and search deep within our hearts, because you are the God who knows our hearts. And sometimes, because the hearts are so deceitful, we do not know our own hearts, but you are the God who knows our hearts better than we do. So Lord, we want to dedicate our hearts to you this morning, that you become our firm foundation, because there's no other ground that is lasting, that is firm, and only you. So help us to see the gospel of Jesus Christ and its beauty, and help us to be living that gospel-centered life that you want us to have. We pray that this moment, in the next few minutes, as we open and reflect on your word, that the gospel of Christ may be visible and clear, and the beauty of the gospel completely mesmerize us and transforms us to be the sons and daughters that you want us to be. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, welcome everyone. If those of you who are new with me, with this church today, I think you know my name, but I don't have to introduce my name, but I'm going to introduce the series of the sermon that we have gone through for 2 weeks, and that's Gospel DNA. And I think this is such an important series that I want you to pay attention and perhaps reflect on your life as we hear God's word and how it's supposed to transform us as we know Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. Now, the topic that we're going to look at today is idolatry. And this is perhaps the first time I preach this in the English service. And don't get me wrong, the topic of idolatry is something that we touch on almost every week from this pulpit, right? But as the actual topic, however, this is the first time I preach in English service. Now, idolatry is important because it's the most frequently discussed problem in the scripture. So understanding idolatry is so critical for our faith. If you want to grow in the knowledge of the saving grace of Christ, then you have to understand idolatry, because the relevance of massive chunks of scripture hangs on our understanding of idolatry. If you understand idolatry, you're going to read the Bible much, much more easily. And it's not about simply staying away from ancient sites or pagan temples or man-made idols. It's not that simple. So if you think about the first great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul and with all your minds. Or if you think about the first commandment from the Decalogue, you shall have no other gods before me. Those two great commandments in the Old Testament and the one that Jesus said, they contrast the faithfulness to the Lord and unfaithfulness to the Lord. There's an open battle, right, with idolatry that appears throughout the scripture. In the Old Testament, you see the golden calf that the Israelites worship when they were waiting for Moses to step down from the Mount Sinai. And the same theme reappeared in almost every book in the Old Testament, but most prominently in the book of Judges, Samuel, Kings, and all the minor prophets and the Psalms. You shall have no other gods before me. It's something that was repeated so many times because Yahweh, the Lord himself, demands exclusive covenant loyalty, because he's the one true and living God of heaven and earth. And he cannot and will not tolerate any other gods before Him. Do not defile yourselves with idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That's what the Lord said in Ezekiel 27 and 8. Now, friends, how is that relevant to us? Even though you have been Christians for many years, right, you are thinking, well, maybe I'm not going to rob a bank. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to kill somebody, right? That's not the likelihood of you or I do all those things, perhaps are not that big. But think about this. How likely will you go through life and never be complaining again? Never be self-righteous again? Never get fearful about what people think of you? What's the likelihood of that? Pretty high, right? Monday comes, you go to work, and then you're always so preoccupied with this thought, what would my boss think of me? What would my colleague think of me? So that's why we learn about the topic of idolatry, and it's an important topic. So we're going to look at, if you flick on to the next slide, this verse as the main verses, right? And we're going to look at a few from Jeremiah as well. But I want you to pay attention to verse 25 in particular, 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because, and note this, they exchanged the truth of about God for a lie. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Now, that is the essence of idolatry, right? We exchange God with a false God, with a substitute God. Rather than worshiping the Creator, we worship and serve the creation. Now, the creation can be limitless. It can be anyone or anything. But rather than giving you propositions, what I thought I would do differently than last time I preached about idolatry is I will give you a few case studies, right? We were going to look at stories, like real life stories of people who are Christians, but they always struggle with idolatries, just like you and me. So let's look at this guy in the next slide, called Tom, right? Here is the story. Tom is a fairly quiet guy, a Christian, obviously. He's a well-read person. You could quickly tell that there was a pretty sharp mind behind this kind of a withdrawn behavior. But he was a video game addict. He's spending countless hours on video games. It wasn't unusual for him to put an entire day, sometimes 16 hours to 18 hours, often skipping meals to do so, losing sleep, losing weight, and struggling to hold down a job or stay in school. It was really disheartening to watch this young man throwing his life away into video games. Now, the game itself, this is like one of those games that has a huge conquest, right? A quest for something. There are monsters, there are wizards, there are elves, and so on, right? Then they would be on a particular mission to go defeat a monster or complete a quest with so many other online players around the world. This particular game he had been playing has actually over a million players around the globe. And he was at one point in the top 300, right? Top 300. So he spent a gazillion hours for this game. And that's not a good thing, right? Now, if you think about Tom, obviously there's a good thing, or maybe two good things at least, that we can see in him. For example, he was a man that was profoundly willing to make sacrifices, right? I mean, he's going without food, he's going without sleep to pursue this goal, and he learned to work on a team with other players. Now, he's very highly motivated, he's willing to sacrifice, and he's a very dedicated person. Now, he is a guy, however, who invests enormous amount of his life in something that is so fleeting, so inconsequential. Someone whose grand ambition is to be in the top 300 players in the world of a video game. How do you help him? What if you were this guy? Or maybe you were this person in the past, right? How do you help yourself? How do you help other people who are dealing with this kind of issue? Well, here are some wrong approaches. This guy who's desperate enough to be at the top level of his video game, what would you say to him? Would you say to him, or perhaps it's you yourself, would you say to yourself, I am wrong, I am sinning because I spend a lot of hours not doing something that is useful? Or maybe someone comes along and said to him, maybe his parents, his friends at church, don't be in the top levels at your video game. Go be in the top levels of something else, like be a volunteer in your community. Maybe you be involved in discipling younger guys at church and spend 18 hours a day doing that rather than at video games. I'm sure Kasia will be pleased if there's someone who wants to disciple other people for 16, 18 hours a day. Or make Jesus your quest, not this dragon or monsters, right? Make Jesus your quest, and you can feel good about yourself because you're doing a quest for Jesus. Now, these are the advice that we typically hear for someone like Tom. But this advice does not address the sin beneath the sins. The sin beneath the sins of behaviors and attitudes that Tom showed. And if you go back to Romans 1:25, it says that we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. So here's what Tim Keller in The Reason for God said about sin. In the next slide, please. The next one. The primary way to define sin is not just the doing of bad things, but the making of good things into ultimate things. It is seeking to establish a sense of self by making something else more central to your significance, purpose, and happiness than your relationship with God. See, there's nothing wrong with playing video games. You know, having a bit of an entertainment after a full day of work or study is completely fine. We are meant to enjoy every single thing that is good that comes from God. Every good thing that we have in this world comes from above. That's what James says in the Bible. But if you make this good thing as ultimate things in your life, what is happening is that you are replacing God with that ultimate thing, and you place your happiness, your meaning in life on these things. See, if you notice the language that God uses in the scripture, worshiping Him, serving Him, you are to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and might. You have to trust in the Lord and lean not on your understanding. You cannot serve God and mammon. You are to fear God, to possess real wisdom. Your hope is in the Lord your God. See the word, the active verbs, love, trust, serve, fear, and hope. This language describes a relationship with a true God. But the Bible also warns us about the antithesis of that. That is, if we, as God's people, have false loves, false trusts, false fears, false hopes, false pursuits, and false masters. So what is an idol? In the next slide, an idol is anything that is more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything that you seek to give what only God can give. So if you want to get your satisfaction and happiness and achievement and whatever else from a video game, you will be disappointed because all those things only God can give you, and you rely on video game to give you all those things. So whatever your heart clings to or relies upon, that is your God. So what do you think Tom's idols are? That's a genuine question, by the way. What do you think Tom's idols are? Fame. Sense of achievement. You know, peer recognition that someone else on the other side of the globe will say, look at Tom, there's a guy in Australia who plays 16, 18 hours video game and he's now at the top 300. See, if you do not change Tom's heart, that's lasting after fame, after recognition, after achievements, then you're not actually helping him. If you're just saying, stop playing video games, right? Be a man, and so on and so forth. That's not addressing the idol that lurks behind his behaviors. Second case study. Let's look at the next person here, Tammy. Right? There's Tom and there's Tammy. Tammy does not think that she is very attractive. She worries about her weight and is very insecure in relationship. Not only that, when she has had a rough day and is stressed out, she secretly binges on food, downing a whole box of cereal or half liter of ice cream, and for a moment she feels satisfied, but only for a moment. And then her satisfaction turns to horror and fear. Afraid of gaining weight, she runs to the bathroom and forces herself to vomit. Now, what would you say is at the root of Tammy's problems? If you just tell her that she's wrong, that she's sinning, that's not going to help her much. She knows that she's sinning, but what she needs is some help to understand the dynamics of her sin, the dynamics of the gospel, so that she can really change. Now, Tammy is definitely sinning, not just by disobeying God and with her vanity and her lack of self-control. Yes, that is sin, but she also, behind all those things, there are idols. The first one is attractiveness. She wants people to notice her, and this crave for approval powerfully works in her, robbing her of all the joy of delighting in Christ, which is Christ, who is inherently more attractive in his glory and grace. But secondly, her idols is comfort. She demands comfort when she is stressed, so much so that she will commit gluttony rather than find satisfaction in the bread that Jesus offers to the hungry soul. She doesn't eat because she's hungry. She eats for the sensation and comfort the food brings. Now, Tammy's sinful habits are expressions of idolatry. Is it wrong to be pretty, to have that desire to be noticeable? It's not wrong. That's why we make ourselves presentable in social settings, like when you go to church. That's why there are cosmetics, right, that we wear so that we appear presentable. Those of you ladies who wear cosmetics. It's not wrong to be presentable, but there was something that she deeply wanted, something that she desperately longed. And she was terrified of losing her youthfulness. She must have it. She fears losing it. And that object she so desired because she knows there is something that it can do for her. Likewise, When she was upset and hurting inside from the pressures of life, she desired comfort. At this moment, comfort becomes the treasured craving. See, friends, this is a summary of explaining what's happening to Tammy in the next slide. Our desires are sinful, not because of the type, but because of the intensity. In the case of Tom, there's nothing inherently wrong with wanting to have a peer recognition or a high achievement. In the case of Tammy, there's nothing inherently wrong with wanting to have a praise. How lovely you are, Tammy. Or there's nothing wrong with experiencing comfort after a tough day. After all, stressed, spelled backwards, is desserts. Do you know that? So it's okay to eat ice cream, you know, to enjoy cake, to go to your fridge and get something that will give you comfort. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you draw your most important comforts from those things in lieu of God, then you are committing idolatry. See, these natural affections set us apart from other created beings, actually. What makes us human is our preference towards health over sickness, financial independence over poverty, happy family over miserable ones. So if we have and we want health, we want financial independence, we want happy family, that is completely humane. But what makes us diabolical is when we demand that those things should be present in our lives, and we become completely different people, filled with fear and pride and anger when those things are absent in our lives. Sin actually turns morally neutral desires we possess, you know, to control, to achieve, to be praised, to be respected. All those neutral desires are turned into out of order desires. That's the idea that St. Augustine said in the past. Our love is disordered. We are supposed to love God, other people, and ourselves. But we turn that around and we love ourselves. We love other people. And then we love God at the end. So the sin is not so much, idolatry is not so much wanting something, but wanting that thing too much. Idolatry is about having that inordinate desires, right? The object of our desires is often neutral, but it's the primacy of our desires that makes it lethal. So the danger with our desires is not in our pursuit of them, but in being consumed by those desires. Where is Jesus in all that? So if you click on the next slide, please. Jesus is simply a means to an end. Jesus is simply a tool that we use. He becomes a sort of a Red Bull or other supplements that you are drinking these days, right? To boost our efforts to achieve what we desperately desire. That's it. He no longer becomes our God. He no longer rules our lives, because what rules my behaviors, what rules my attitudes, are those desires. And Jesus is just a means to that end. So if idolatry, this is such an important statement, right, in the next slide. And this is why idolatry is so important. And when I read this many years ago, completely blew my mind away. It changed the way I look at scripture, right? And I hope in the next slide, please, that will have the same effect on you. If idolatry is the characteristic and summary Old Testament word for our drift from God, then desires, or in Greek word epitumiai, is the characteristic and summary New Testament word for the same drift. Now you're asking me, how is that important? Well, in the Old Testament, right, you see a lot of idols. The Israelites worship carved images from made of stones and wood and hay and so on and so forth. Now that is rampant, that is pervasive in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, you don't see that as often as what you saw in the Old Testament. However, the phrase that is used in the New Testament is no longer idolatry, but desires. But they are one and the same, of the same thing, right? So it's about idolatrous desires. You will see this in the letters that Paul, Peter, John, James wrote in Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Peter, 1 John, and James. So idolatry and these idolatrous desires, they are shorthand for the problem of human beings. This is the catch-all phrase for what is wrong with us. So let me now introduce you to the four motive idols. The next slide, please. Power, approval, comfort, and control. These are the sin beneath all sins of behaviors and attitudes that we show. Right? So if you are angry with someone, if you are anxious, if you are complaining, just look at your hearts and ask, what is it? What is the idol that is currently lurking behind all my behaviors, all my cravings, all my grumbling, all my anger? Think about a situation that somebody does to you, right? Somebody said something that is hurtful and your reaction is you complain, you get irritated, you get judgmental, and you make a negative comment. Now, horizontally, that's the emotion, that's the thought, that's the words that come out of your mouth. But behind there, there is something else. Because you're saying, basically, I demand that I be treated with respect. And if you don't treat me with respect, I will throw lightning strike at you. So basically, you want power. You want control. You want to say, my will be done. Right now, my way. See, for Tammy, that girl that we saw before, she runs to the fridge and feels this overwhelming urge to have a bowl of ice cream. Now, God is supposed to be her refuge in trouble because He is a very present help in affliction. But whenever Tammy is in trouble or affliction, she goes to the fridge. She flips on the TV. So what's behind her action? It's not just behavioral, but there is something deeper. There is something spiritual. Because she's basically saying, ice cream is my savior. It will save me from my affliction at that very moment. And what's so amazing, if you do analyze how idols work in our hearts, in the case of Tammy, if you remember, we see these two idols, any two of those idols that one has, they will compete with each other to gain your undivided loyalty. So the God of attractiveness will say to Tammy, Tammy, you have to lose weight for the sake of being more attractive, for the sake of being good looking. But notice when she was stressed, when she was upset, there is another idol that's at play. That is the idol of physical relief that offers her the blessing of comfort when she devours that food in the fridge. So she believed this God of physical relief and found comfort in it, but not for long. Because the other God will be angry. The other God will say, why do you eat that bowl of ice cream only for comfort? So that's why she feel compelled to go to the bathroom and then force herself to vomit. See, Tammy's idols, in this case, approval and comfort, they compete with each other because that's the nature of idols. They are competing gods and they powerfully bind you in a no-win situation. See, if you do not analyze your hearts like this, you never be able to repent intelligently because you only repent at the behavioral level and you never understand your own hearts. Now, fast forward a few years later. Do I have time? Yeah, I do have time. Tom and Tammy, now they got married actually, right? I just made this up, but they got married. So they met in church, went out together, they became a thing, and they got married. The desire to build a life together. Tammy hoped that marriage would make her happy, unlike her previous stage of life. And for a while, it did make her happy. But after about 3 years, it became starkly obvious to Tammy that Tom's first love was his job. Tom's extreme attachment to his job converted his job into an idol for him. Tammy's extreme attachment to the ideal of a certain kind of marriage converted marriage into an idol for him. So now, job becomes an idol for Tom and marriage becomes an idol for Tammy. Now, this is again another interesting pattern of how idols work in our lives. Depending on where you are in your stage of life, idols actually evolve. Because Tom now thinks to himself, who cares about video games? I'm not an 18-year-old. Now I'm into career, I'm into money, I'm into success, right? But what is going on in his life is basically he just moved from one idol to the next one. So is Tammy. Now she's not into her appearance, her look anymore. Now she's got a husband. So her idol is now happiness. You know, in this ideal marriage. So Tom was looking to his job to give his life meaning, and Tammy was looking to marriage to give her life meaning. And Tammy complained to Tom constantly about how he spent too much time at work. But Tom always justified by saying that, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for our future kids. That's my way of loving my family. But Tammy did not buy that excuse. See, Tom wanted good reputation, financial success, so he can command respect from others and people would listen and obey him. He wants quality of life. He wants freedom to buy what he wants and goes where he likes. Big house, nice cars. The job was the means of this desired to this desired good. So his idol is now power and comfort. Tammy, on the other hand, wanted to be loved and to be cared for. She wanted to be able to secure her future, to master her life in areas she deems important, and to do that, to do what she wants to do. And her marriage to Tom was the means to these longings. Her idols are approval and control. So that's why they keep fighting with each other almost on a daily basis. Tom yelled at Tammy, your complaints spoil every accomplishment I worked so hard for at work. And Tammy screamed at Tom, I'm the only one who really wants this relationship. I'm the one who does all the giving. That's what she thinks. But notice that Tammy had done all the giving in order to get something out of it. She had given in order to get the kind of marriage she wanted and for which she had dreamed. See, friends, God has actually warned us that the conflicts that we have with our spouses, with our brothers and sisters in Christ at church, is because there's something within us. There are idols that are operating in our hearts. In the next slide, there's this picture of broken cisterns, right? In Jeremiah 2:13, it says, my people have committed two sins. Number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That's the second sin. Forsaken God and dug their own broken, leaking cisterns that cannot hold water. See, our idols might be working for us for some time, but they are leaking. They are leaking cisterns, right? We dig our favorite broken cisterns in life for a transient satisfaction that will not last. So remember, for Tom, who was still a bachelor then, the cisterns is his video game. For Tammy, when she was a bachelorette, her cisterns was her appearance. But now Tom, the husband, His assistant is his job and career. And Tammy, the wife, the assistant is her marriage. Now, each of these assistants is leaking. And that's why they become so angry, filled with conflicts. So where's the good news? The next slide says, God changes us through our desires. So if God wants to save us, even though you feel that you already are Christians, He would transform us through our desires, not by fulfilling or killing them, but by reorienting our desires. Rather than drinking from the broken cisterns, you have to return to the fountain of living water, Jesus Christ Himself, and freely drink from Him. You have to repent from your respective idolatry. And not just a change of attitudes, not just a change of behaviors, but having your hearts reoriented, recalibrated. Because the idolatrous hearts that you have look to things in life that make you, your life meaningful and happy. Job, marriage, attractive appearance, ministry, in fact, family, children, they all can become idols. Because we worship and serve and trust and hope in something that is not God. So how does the gospel help you? Well, if your idol is power, think about this. Jesus Christ had the power to lay down His life and take it back so that we are no longer imprisoned by the power that we thought we want to have. He gave up that power. He had all the power in this universe, but He lay it down and went to the cross for you so that you no longer be enslaved by that power. What about comfort? Well, Jesus stepped out of His comfort zone to die for us. So if Tom understands this, he will no longer look to success in the business world to give him happiness. But he would look at Christ. And same with Tammy. Tammy's idols, if you remember, were approval and control. Now, if you think about approval, Jesus Christ has loved us while we were still sinners. He lost His Father's face for a moment when He was on the cross. God, God, why have You forsaken Me? He lost His Father's face so that we never lose the Father's face. We always approve by God in Christ. And that's why we do not need approval of other people. And what about control? Well, Jesus is the good shepherd who became a lamb for us so that we can go to Him and shall not be in want. We will not need anything because in Christ we have that need fulfilled. So we understand that. If Tammy understands that, she will find encouragement that can be found in Christ, in her union with Christ. Tom cannot make her happy. Marriage will not make her happy. It's only Christ that can give true happiness, true joy in her life. So let me end with this slide and ask you to reflect together. An idol promises security and joy apart from God. What would you feel in that first question? As long as I have something, I'll be happy. What comes to mind? As long as I have tons of money, or as long as I have His love or her love, I will be happy. Second thing, an idol engages the deepest emotions of our hearts. If I ever lost this thing in my life, I would never survive. If I ever lost my parents because they pass away, I will be completely disoriented. My life will crumble. The third thing, an idol needs to be protected. So answer this question. I really have no choice. I must protect this at all costs to maintain my sanity. What is it that you protect at all costs? And finally, an idol always demands sacrifices. What is it that consumes your time and energy and attention day in, day out? I have sacrificed so much to keep something happy. Friends, let us pray and return to the fountain of living water and don't dig broken cisterns. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Would you help us now, Father, so that we do not worship and serve and trust and hope in anything or anyone other than you. Help us to recognize our idols and fly repenting to your outstretched arm, Jesus, because you will not reject us, you will not condemn us, because you have died in our place. In your precious name we pray. Amen.